In your Bibles to 2 Timothy, I'd like to draw your attention this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline, as it's read in the New American Standard Version. The text speaks of us concerning the Holy Spirit. And again, it seems to me that we need to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. We need to understand that the work of the Holy Spirit is real, that the work of the Holy Spirit is dramatic, that the work of the Holy Spirit is very personal. And God gives us a clear indication here of His work. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love. And as the King James Version puts it, and of a sound mind. The Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, and the victory of the Holy Spirit. That's what we talk about this morning. And as we do so, I'd like to read from just the beginning of a pamphlet that talks about victory, the work of the Holy Spirit. It says, God speaks in heaven and man hears His word on earth. There is no greater wonder of communication, far better than all mankind's technical achievements of radio and television, of satellite link-ups and sophisticated computer systems. The perfect relationship that once long ago existed between the Lord God and Adam in paradise has been obliterated. Man broke off all communication, and thus he not only lost something once, he became a natural loser. We are all born losers. But the Spirit of God can lead man to victory. God does not want to see men lost because of their being losers. For this very reason, He constantly speaks to man. His word is a word of victory. He exhorts us to hear what the Spirit says. And we are exhorted this morning to hear what the Spirit says, it seems to me, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given to us a spirit of fear or timidity, but He has given to us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Friends in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you believe that this morning? And is the work of the Holy Spirit of God a reality in your life? You know, for a long time in my life, I will have to confess that I had the spirit of a loser. I really had that mindset. And I remember in college as I had lifted weights through high school and on into college. And I remember being in college and being on the wrestling team. And the coach always looking at me and saying, why is it, Denny, you have the physique of a wrestler? Why can't you do anything? You're always on your back. And it was true. I'd go out there in a wrestling match and I thought that other fellow ought to roll over and play dead for me, but it always seemed it was just the opposite. I wound up on my back. And I think to a large extent it was the fact that I had the mentality that I would always go out there and lose. That's the way it was supposed to be for me. And even after I became a Christian, it took a long time for me to get over that kind of mindset. And it seems to me that this is exactly what Paul is talking about here in 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. God has not given to us a spirit of timidity or fear. He's not done that. That's the first point for us to get into our heads. God's spirit is not the spirit of fear or timidity, as the version puts it. If you look back in Matthew chapter 8, the very same word timidity is used in Matthew chapter 8 in a very interesting situation. Matthew 8, 23 through 27. A familiar story to us. If you turn there in Matthew 8, 23. It says, "And when he got into the boat, the disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm in the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves, but he himself was asleep. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we're perishing.'" And you can imagine the fear that arose in the hearts of the disciples. And he said to them, "Why are you timid, you men of little faith? Why are you timid?" The King James Version zeroes in on fear a little bit more directly. "Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. And the men marveled, saying, 'What kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" Why are you afraid in this situation? Jesus says, God has not given you the spirit of fear or timidity. And if fear rises in your heart, it certainly didn't come from God. God did not give you that spirit. And that's an important lesson for each one of us to learn, it seems to me. If you look again at 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is talking specifically about the fact that we ought not to be timid with regard to our Christian responsibilities. Paul says in the first chapter of 2 Timothy, verse 6, "And for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity." Very often when we think about the work that has to be done in the church or the work that we ought to be doing as Christians in our communities, we say to ourselves, "Oh, I really can't do that." And we're timid about stepping forth and actually accomplishing the work that God has given to us. And so the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, "Don't be timid with regard to the work that God has given you. Fan into a flame," he says, "the gift of God which has been given to you." And my friends, those gifts which are given to us by God come through a work of the Holy Spirit. And we are to fan into a flame the gift which God has given to us by the Holy Spirit. That is, we are to exercise those gifts vigorously, and we are not to be timid. God has not called us to timidity. That's not His spirit. But look at what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power." Now I ask you this morning, is the power of the Holy Spirit of the living God at work in your life? Oh, yes, it's very easy for us to say, "Sure, God's at work in my life," and then trip off into our normal daily activities and not think about it at all. If the power of the living God, who is the creator of the universe, is at work in your life and is at work in my life, it makes a difference. A profound difference. The very same word is used in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where the Apostle Paul says to the disciples, "You're to wait here in Jerusalem, and when the Holy Spirit comes, you will be given power, power, ability, and you will be my witnesses." The power of the living God makes a big difference in a human life. Sometimes it seems to me we misunderstand what the Lord Jesus is saying. He says, when this power, this new ability comes upon you and you are changed on the inside, you are going to be witnesses for me. I remember when I was called to be a witness in a court because I had seen an automobile accident. And by virtue of the fact that I had seen that accident, I was a witness, and the court called me because the lawyer of the defense asked that I be called as a witness. And by virtue of the fact I was there meant I was a witness. Let me ask you something. Were you there when you were converted? You say, that's kind of a silly question. Of course I was there. If you were genuinely converted, you were there. And you are therefore a witness to the power of the living God. That's how it is. And if that's not the case, then the Holy Spirit is not in you. That's the only other alternative, you see. You are a witness. God has not given you the spirit of timidity, but He has given you the spirit of power, ability, new ability. And this ability is amazing. It really is. I was going to save it for a little bit later, but I'll tell you now that I went through my freshman year of college twice. I was a freshman at the University of Delaware, where I failed English miserably. I could not possibly write a theme which would be acceptable to my professor. Nothing I did would do the job. And then I received an appointment to go to the United States Military Academy at West Point. And guess what I did at West Point the first year I was there? I failed freshman English. And there was absolutely nothing, it seemed, I could do within my power to write a theme that was acceptable for my English professors. The only reason they kept me there is I had straight A's in calculus and physics and all these engineering courses. That's why they kept me there. And after I was converted and went to seminary, I was petrified because you know as well as I do what a young fellow has to do when he goes into seminary. You have to write papers for professors. And I thought to myself, this is a disaster. I don't belong here. And lo and behold, one of the very first papers I wrote for the professor of church history at seminary, and I worked on that paper, and this fellow was quite a man in academic fields. He was translating at the time Kittle's Old Testament Theological Dictionary, which is about that long now, several volumes, and it was in German, and he would sit at the typewriter, and the students at seminary would collect scrap paper for him so he could sit at his typewriter and just translate the theological dictionary, and that's how he did it. And I wrote this paper with a new ability that God had given me and began to get A's in some of those classes. And that wasn't me. I'll tell you. That was the Holy Spirit of the living God that changed me on the inside. Let me read you something else about this power. Some of you may have heard of this book by Charles Colson called Loving God. And he talks about the power of God. This is a scene in 1949 with a cohort of the gangster Mickey Cohen. Late one night in that same year, 1949, Cohen received a phone call from one of his employees, a man by the name of Jim Vouse. Vouse was an electronics wizard, one of the original wiretappers. He had first worked for the police in criminal investigations, then for Hollywood stars seeking evidence in divorce proceedings, and finally for Cohen and other underworld figures. Even so valued as an employee, as Voss, wouldn't have dared call Cohen that late night unless what he had on his mind was urgent. The gangster invited Jim and his wife, Alice, to come to his home in Brentwood immediately. In Cohen's living room, Jim Voss explained that he had attended something called a Billy Graham crusade in downtown L.A. and had become a Christian. Mickey was Jewish and considered all Gentiles Christians. He said he didn't understand what Voss was talking about. Jim explained that becoming a Christian involved personal commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Mickey paused, then smiled indulgently. "That's good to hear, Jim. As far as I'm concerned, this little Jew's in your corner 100%. All I'd like you to promise me is that I don't want to ever hear you turn back." "Well, I'm giving up everything," Voss said. Mickey didn't know what everything meant. Jim Voss's renunciation of his criminal life forced him to come up against, or as they would say, double-cross, other underworld figures not as understanding as Mickey. For example, Voss was due to fly to St. Louis that week for a piece of work that was to expand a horse race betting scam that had already netted bushels of gambling money for Jim and several underworld partners. Then Jim called his St. Louis associates, told them about his conversion and that he wasn't coming, and they assured him that they would be coming for him. And one day, as expected, the muscle men came. They told Voss it was time to settle the score, and they expected him to come quietly. Jim knew they had been ordered either to cripple him for life or to kill him. He stood on his porch steps and for about 45 minutes told them what had happened to him, how Jesus Christ had transformed his life. And at the end of his account, the hoods turned and walked away. They never came back. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. And the challenge, you see, is simply this. Is the power and the work of the Holy Spirit of the living God at work in you and me? What else does Paul say? "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love." I learned what this meant shortly after my conversion. Because shortly after my conversion as a lieutenant in the Army, I used to have to go out in the morning and stand before a platoon of men. And one of the men in my platoon was a black man. And was he black? And I literally would go out in the morning and look at this man and think to myself, boy, is he ugly. And that's what I would think morning after morning. And then the morning after I was converted to faith in Jesus Christ, I surprised myself. Because I went out and I looked at those fellows lined up in front of me, and there was that fellow, that black fellow, and he was big and black. And I looked at him and I said to myself, he's not so ugly after all. He wasn't changed. I was changed. God says, I have not given you the spirit of timidity, but of power and of love. Last week I told you a little bit about the reunion I had with my father after being separated from him for about a year. Let me give you a little bit different slant on that story this morning. Because you see, I was angry and hateful and resentful of my father. And the reason was that he was an adulterer. And I remember very vividly his taking me out with this other woman and the three of us sitting in the front seat of a car in the drive-in theater. And was I ever burning? And I also remember that I had a credit card that I had just gotten from Gulf Oil Company. And my dad and I were visiting one another in Florida. We were staying in a motel together. And he said to me, Denny, I'd like to borrow your credit card. And I said, fine. And he charged several hundred dollars motel bill on my credit card. I was making big money. Just making $50 a week. And it took me months to pay off that bill. With threats from the oil company about lawyers coming and all that sort of thing. But an interesting thing happened when the power of the Holy Spirit began to come upon this fellow's life. He took the hatred and the bitterness out of my life so that when I came home from that far country in Korea, I wanted to see my dad. And I did want to tell him that I loved him. That's the power of the Holy Spirit working love in a human heart. And what else does Paul say? For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and of a sound mind. I think that's the better translation, really. Because the same root word is used in the Bible to indicate that we ought to be sensible people. We just ought to be sensible. I'll tell you something that's not sensible today. The sex education course that has been approved by the Board of Education in our local community
says very plainly, well, it's up to the individual when they ought to have sex. There's no determined time or age. And that's going to be taught to young people in high school. It's not sensible. That's all there is to it. God says He gives us some common sense. It seems to me in this text. He gives us a mind that operates properly and does the right things and thinks the right things. That begins to think like God thinks because it's rooted in this Word. That begins to direct our lives properly because it's rooted in this Word. So we get some perspective on life. I remember a fellow in Vietnam that accidentally killed one of his friends when he was cleaning a pistol. And he was in the hospital, wouldn't talk to anybody. He was so guilt-ridden. And I think you would be too. I would be. But as I began to talk to this young man about the Lord Jesus Christ and about the forgiveness that God gives to us in Jesus Christ, this young man began to understand the gospel and its implications. And he began to understand that he needed to get his head screwed on straight. That if God was willing to forgive him and did in fact forgive him, he could get up out of that bed and get on with his life. That's what he did. God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but He gives us the spirit of a sound mind so we can get on with living. People get all excited at basketball games about the officiating at basketball games. And I know young people get all upset about the injustices that take place on that little square of floor in a basketball game. But it's something, isn't it, that if we have our heads screwed on straight and we understand the Scriptures properly, we understand that there is no perfect justice in this life, that those fellows out there in those striped shirts are not perfect, just like we're not perfect. They're going to make mistakes just like we make mistakes. And if we can't learn the lesson about justice on that basketball court, we're going to be in real trouble when it comes to injustices in life itself, because there isn't any perfect justice in this world. We need to understand that. That's part of getting our heads screwed on properly. Having a right mind. And God gives us that through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you another little story that Charles Colson tells in this other little book. I won't read it to you because time is so limited, called Kingdoms in Conflict. But it's a story he tells about a young lady who goes to church in Northern Ireland where there is war. And when she gets out of her car and locks the car, a young man comes up to her and places a revolver at her throat and says, I want you to know I'm going to kill you. And he fires the gun. And later this young lady is in the hospital, paralyzed. And she can only talk in a whisper because there are tubes You know how it is. Tubes all over the place. And her mother is crying as she sits by the bed. And this young lady, who loves the Lord Jesus Christ with all of her heart, says to her mother simply this: "Mother, nothing else matters but that we do what the Lord says and not give the devil a victory." And the young lady dies later. But the point of the story is simply this: that young lady had some perspective on life. She had a mindset given to her by the living God. And when the tough times came, she knew what life was all about: serving God and not giving the devil a victory. And my friends, that comes from the power of the Holy Spirit of the living God. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but my friends, God has given you the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what He's given you. And you need to believe that and live like it's true. Let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, thank You for the work of Your Spirit. Thank You for how Your Holy Spirit literally takes the lives of men and women and young people and children like those of us who are here this morning and turns them inside out and makes them new. Thank You that that's the work of Your Spirit. And O God of heaven, work in the midst of Your people and make us in every way new creatures with power and love and sensible hearts and minds. Hear us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.